least 2 weeks here, maybe a third week here as well, talking about the Judge Gideon. And say, well, you didn't give some of the other judges this amount of time. God gave Gideon three chapters, and so we should have at least give him a couple weeks. Some of the judges only got a verse. But God put the emphasis here. We should put the emphasis where he put the emphasis. We were talking last about the Deborah and Barak and Sisera and King Jabin, and that Sisera had them right where he wanted them, 900 chariots of iron. And God led Barak to that place with only 10,000 men. And many of the tribes of the children of Israel just couldn't be bothered because they probably thought, well, you know, this is a worthless fight. And so they wouldn't even get involved. But Barak said to Deborah, if you go, I'll go. And Deborah said, get up and get going because we've given you the victory. God's given you the victory. Let them down there. God had it rain up in the mountains. Water came down. The chariots were stuck. Sisera's on the run. Jael takes that spike, drives it through his forehead, drives it into the ground. He takes his last breath. I don't know what your problem is this morning, but God's bigger. God is bigger than your problem. So here is our problem. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's our problem. And we're in a cycle. Children of Israel are in a cycle. And it'd be easy to say, well, that's the children of Israel. They're in a cycle. But we are in a cycle. We get into trouble. We cry out to God. God delivers us. And we come to chapter 6, verse 1. We do evil in the sight of the Lord again. And so what does God do? God delivers us. The Lord delivered them, Israel, into the hand of Midian 7 years. How long do you have to suffer before you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful faith and trust him for your salvation and then trust him in your daily life? Well, for the children of Israel, it took 7 years. 7 years of what? And the hand of Midian, verse 2, prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. They left their homes and went and hid. Thus was the torment of Midian. And how long did they hide in the dens and the caves of the mountains? A month? 7 years. How long will we hide from the solution, which is God, trying to provide our own protection before we cry out and say, Lord, help, help, help. Well, for them it was 7 years. It should not be 7 years for us. 7 minutes. Lord, I need your help. And so it was, verse 3, how bad was it? And so it was when Israel had sown, still got to eat, and they're farmers. It's interesting, Mrs. Bishop and I recently took a tour of a factory where they make farm implements, hay balers and manure spreaders. The tour guide, as he's given a tour of the plant, said, the manure spreader is our only piece of equipment that we don't stand behind. And some of you don't know farming, you know, the manure goes out the backside of the manure spreader. And so Mrs. Bishop and I laughed, and I'm not sure the rest of the people laughed because I'm not sure they got the joke. But up until just a few years ago, 90% of the United States population was in the farming. And now it's less than 2%. So we lose a lot of what is going on. But here's Israel. The vast majority of the population of Israel is farming, dependent on farming, tied to farming. You've got the people that are harvesting. You've got the people that are processing, the shopkeepers that are selling, the ladies that are baking bread. It's all tied to that food industry. And then you got people like me. I just like to eat, right? So we're all kind of tied to that. And so here they are. They're sowing. The Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. It's interesting to note that they destroyed the increase. They took enough for themselves. They were stealing the crops that belonged to Israel. And then they destroyed the crops that were left that Israel would have used to harvest, to pay the taxes, to what do you do with crops? Send it to the market for the ladies to be able to bake bread and food products, be able to feed the community. They took for themselves so they could eat, but then they destroyed the crops that was necessary for Israel to eat. They came up, verse 5, how did they do that? How do you destroy crops? Well, you could set them on fire, but they were having too much fun just to set a fire. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without numbers, and they entered into the land. Their purpose, to destroy it. So they took their camels with the big hooves, and they walked them through the field. How many were there? They were like as grasshoppers without numbers, and the animals trampled the crops. Now, wheat, it's always best if it's standing. If you go by, again, you're not in the farming industry or not familiar with it, this doesn't mean anything to you. But the wheat, when it is young, it is green, and then it grows up, and then it gets a head. The seed is in the head, and as the seed grows and gets heavy, those heads bend over. And that's a very dangerous time for the crop, because as the you can't harvest it till it's golden, till it's yellow, till it's dry, till the seeds are dry. And so as those seeds dry, those things bend over, and then a windstorm comes through, and the weight bends over the wheat, and it lays on the ground, and it makes it real. Even today, with our advanced equipment, it makes it really hard to harvest it. Wheat is best harvested when those stalks are standing straight up, and the machine comes through. It's got a sickle on the bottom or some kind of cutting device, and it cuts it at the base, and those big, round turbines, if you will, they're flowing like this on the front of the combine, and it puts the head and those nice and it pulls those the wheat stalks as they're standing flat into the grain and the grain bed and pulls it into the machine and harvests it. But if those wheat stalks are laying flat on the ground, number one, you have to go really slow, and then sometimes because the device can't grab it, and it's not going to fall in. It's laying flat on the ground. Those devices can't catch it. And so you're kind of pushing it along. You lose a lot in the field because it's laying down. They're bringing the animals in. Not only the wind, at least when it does it, it kind of pushes it all in one direction. But the camels have a tendency not to do that. They trample it, and then the seed part of it is stomped into the ground. And now, in order to get your harvest, you're going out there and you're literally digging in the ground to get individual seeds, and it's just painful. Painful for a farmer to watch. Painful for the children of Israel to watch. But they watched not one harvest season, not two harvest seasons, not five harvest seasons, but seven. I don't know. I don't think the first time. I would like to think the first time I saw the camels trucking through the field, trampling down the crops, that I would have said, "Help! Help! Help!" But not Israel, because they had become hardened in their sin. As a result of that, the crops destroyed, verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished. They weren't just impoverished. They were greatly impoverished. Now imagine, they're in the dens, they're in the caves, they're hiding. Going to come out in the spring and sow. And the Midianites, they're going to let them sow in the spring, because next year they're coming to do the same thing. And the little children are in the caves with mom and dad. "Mama, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'm hungry." Are they? "I'm sorry, honey. There's no food. The Midianites destroyed them." You imagine a little child saying, "Where's God?" You know, I guess God's forgotten us. No, God's not forgotten you. We did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Verse 1. But it came to pass, verse 7. How many years? 7 years before it came to pass. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up." God's going to rehearse to you what he's done in your life. God has been faithful to us. God has been faithful to the children of Israel. The problem is, we have not been faithful to him. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you into the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all those that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." And there came an angel out of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. We got a guy, Gideon, he's a farmer, he's threshing wheat, and he's hiding it. He's figured out how to do that. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "Excuse me, I'm hiding. I'm hiding. I figured out a way to hide, to get some crops. Mighty man of valor. Who might that be?" Gideon's got a question. It's been 7 years since he's heard from God. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Verse 1 is the reason. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." But it's been 7 years. And either Gideon is so far away from reality of what's going on in the land of Israel, or maybe he personally is trying to do what is right, but he's hidden himself, he's isolated himself from the wickedness that is going on, the evil that is going on in Israel. The Bible doesn't say, but the Lord tapped him. But he doesn't understand. "The Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Well, you got that right. The Lord has delivered you into the hand of the Midianites, but the Lord has not forsaken you. The Lord has not. What has the Lord done? Dean, come up here and help me this morning. Dean is going to be Gideon this morning. Are we okay up there? Okay. Keep going. Keep going. There you go. Yeah. Keep going. Keep going. God's got Gideon in a corner. So much so that Gideon says, why have you done? Where are you? If you're the God of Israel, you've done all these miracles. Why have you forsaken us? He's kind of trapped. Can you go backwards? Can you go left? Can you go right? No, he's come face to face. God's got him right where he wants him. Thank you. Now, I'm not God. Because if he wanted to, he could have gone forward on me. But Gideon's face to face with God. And he's in a corner. It's bad. It's 7 years. And the Lord didn't answer his, now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hand of the Midianites. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And poor Dean is like, where do you want me to go? I am one man on a threshing floor. I'm hiding. And God looks at him and says, mighty man of valor. And I have sent thee. And that's all you need for success right there, is God's blessing and God's direction. But Gideon is going to talk to the Lord, verse 15. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Because my family is poor in Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And then he asked for a sign. We'll talk about signs next week, but let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. We would not consider ourselves a big church congregation by the world standards. And as we consider who we are, no one really in the world takes notice of us individually. I think every person in the room this morning would say with Gideon, who am I that you have chosen me for such a task? But that's what you delight to do, that no flesh should glory in your presence. Father, may we come to realize how great you are, and may we offer ourselves as tools in your hand to do great things for you. And Father, when you do great things and you give deliverance, may we be careful and faithful to give you the glory and honor and praise. Because we know we are poor and the least of our Father's house. But Father, if you got a work for us to do, we're here. Father, I pray, speak to our hearts this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Book of Judges, amazing book that God uses no-name people. And if you're a bigwig in the world today, you'll have to tell me after the service, because I'm just not aware of that. Maybe you are. Maybe the president knows you by first name and calls you up regularly for counsel and help and advice. And if he does, Brother Williams and I have a few messages we'd like to get through if you're one of those people. But you look at the list of judges that we have looked at thus far. Othniel, he was a man who walked in the Spirit, and God gave him 40 years of success and leading the children of Israel. Who is he? He was one man. One man. And then we looked at Ehud. Who is he? He was a cripple. who took a dagger and blew a trumpet and challenged Israel. Then we came to Shamgar. Who was he? He was a simple farmer with an ox goad. You remember the ox goad? We had that pole up here with a little sharp thing on one side, and we put somebody in the center aisle, and somebody said, I should have really poked the guy with it, or at least poked him with the other end. You people are cruel. No way I was going to poke that guy in his back end with a sharp instrument. Number one, he was bigger than I was. And we have Deborah and Barak and Jael. Who is Jael? And she was just a gal of a nomadic tribe that had no political influence at all whatsoever. But God used her to put in the ground the most powerful, successful military leader on the face of the earth at that time. And you can say, I'm a nobody. But God delights to use nobodies. Now, in these three chapters, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, we have Gideon. And what is God doing? 7 years, God is breaking, molding, and getting us in a corner. In a cave. They can't go back. They can't go left. They can't go right. And they can't go out because the enemy is there. And then finally they look up. It should not take us 7 years to look up. And when God delivers us, the first thing we should not do is stray from Him. Israel has a fate-filled history. And our history will be no different. This is the fourth time in a relatively short period of Israel history that they have fallen. The same sin, the same besetting sin every time. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served Baal and Ashtaroth, the gods of the world. What are the gods of the world? Power, fame, fortune, and anything that replaces God. They were wicked. And they were immoral. And God empowered the Midianites. God empowered the enemy to get Israel in a corner so that they'd look up to Him. Are you in a corner this morning? Can't go left, can't go right, can't go back, can't go out. Feel trapped in the circumstances of life, and God's got you right where He wants you. Look up. Look up to Him. And so there are several lessons that I noted here. Lesson number one, the enemy always prevails when you give in to sin. Always does, every single time. Now the second lesson, the enemy will have you cowering if you give him a foothold in your life. He will. Lesson number three. God will withhold blessings from us at times to get us in a corner for us to see our great need of Him. And He'll do that. God withholding blessings from you this morning? Now, the problem with Israel at the time, before the Midianites came in, same as is spoken in the book of Revelation. They were rich, they were increased with goods, they were floating along on the fair winds and waves of previous experiences and triumphs, and said, well, we can forget God because we got good crops now. And God said, I'm going to take them all away and put you in a corner so that you'll look up to Me. We need God. It's sad that God has to take away spiritual victory to make us realize that we need to depend on Him and rely upon Him for help. By observation, it would seem that only in times of difficulty does the children of Israel look up to God. It would seem many times in our life that the only time we really look up to God is during times of difficulty.
Paul realized that when he said, I asked God to take away my affliction. And God, I prayed three times and God said no. And then I realized that when I'm in affliction, I pray more. When I pray more, I have more power. When I have more power, I get more done. And I found God's grace to be sufficient. Our conclusion upon failure God's got us in a corner. We come out. We cry unto the Lord because we're cornered. We can't go back, can't go left, can't go right, can't go out because Midianites are there trampling the crops with their camels as grasshoppers covering the land. And we're hungry. And God says, I'll deliver you. And we say, I'll take it. And then we go right back to sin, which is what they did. Verse 1, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't. What does that tell us? That their repentance was superficial. It should not be superficial. And so, preacher, what do I do? Man, Apostle Paul, I die daily. Paul realized that if I'm going to not get in this cycle, and Paul could have. I love reading as Paul writes, hey, the things that I'm not supposed to do, those are the things I want to do, and the things I am supposed to do, those are the things I don't want to do. And I find there is a great warfare going on inside. And then the key is die daily. I die daily. I bring myself under subjection daily. It's important. Say, Lord, today I need your help. I need your power. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. God, I want to be used of you today. Today. The problem is shallow and superficial decisions. We want a quick fix as a cure-all. And that quick fix is not always best fix. What is a quick fix? Quick fix is a temporary solution. And that's what we want. That's what the world wants. And there's some Korean companies, five Korean companies, got into trouble just recently because they were selling quick fixes to our weight problem. Now, there's a funeral just recently, and veteran preacher, can I share this? Is this okay? And he said it, right? So the preacher gets up, they're doing the funeral service for this what I would call famous preacher. He's certainly more widely known than I am known. He has lived a good life. He has passed away, and he's a preacher, and he's got nice suits and in his closet, and the son-in-law got up at his funeral and said, I'm the only skinny guy that is small enough to get all granddad's or dad's suits, so I get all the suits and all the other brothers. They can't get any because they're all poof, poof, poof. They're all too big. And dad was a slim, dignified man, and I just had to laugh. Can you imagine being at a funeral and a son-in-law getting up and saying, what's your tribute to your father-in-law? I'm the only guy skinny enough to get his suits. But anyways, we have a weight problem in this world. I have, we all fight it. I get on a scale this morning to see how bad the damage is from the last week. And Koreans, five companies are in trouble because they offered a quick fix. They offered edible Wegovy, and I'm not sure what Wegovy is. I think it's a shot that is a scam. And then appetite suppressants, which were scams, and fat-burning cures, which were scams. And they pilfered the public for $23.6 million from false diet aids, and the heads of the companies are being criminally indicted or looked at for criminal indictments because they were selling quick fixes. But here's the thing. People were buying them. Quick fix. Because that's what we want. When it comes to God, God doesn't sell quick fixes. God wants us to be day by day, moment by moment, relying on Him. God, I need your help. But we don't pray because we have a new car. And so we don't need God's help to start the car because the car always starts until it doesn't. And then we pray. Then we get the car fixed, get a new battery or a new car, and then we don't pray anymore because we don't need God now because the car runs. We pray when the heat is off, but not when the heat is on. Or when the tank is empty, but not when the tank is full. When there's lots of food in the cupboard, we don't pray. We pray when the food is empty. We don't pray in the nice weather. We pray in the foul weather. That's not human nature. It is human nature, and it's not the way that Christians are supposed to operate. We should get up this morning and say, Lord, it's a beautiful day, and I haven't left the house yet, so I know I'm about to mess it up. I need your help. I'm going to meet people. I'm going to say the wrong thing unless I have your help. I'm going to do a recipe, but I'm going to make cookies, but I'm going to forget the sugar if I don't have your help. I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to drive down the road, but if I don't, I'm going to get in a wreck and then I'm going to cry because now I'm in pain. Whether we should pray before we drive down the road, pray before we start the recipe, pray before we start the workday, we should. Many times we want a quick fix. Mrs. Bishop went with the young people several years ago to an amusement park. She said to me, do you want to go? And I said, no, I don't want to go. And so my last word of advice to her, as she went out the door, I said, now you're going to go down to this amusement park and you're going to go up to these rides. And on these rides, they have a big board. It's about this big. And it lists all the things. If you've got these problems going on, you probably should not be on this ride. And I said, when you hit like 80% of the things on that list, you probably shouldn't be on that ride. You know, like if you're over 35 and you've got this going on, you got high blood pressure and you got all these things, then you probably should not be on there. And so, did she listen to me? No, she didn't listen to me. She gets on the ride. That's a roller coaster. And you know what? She's praying on the ride. Lord, if you get me off this ride, I'll never get on again. And God got her off the ride. But what did she do? She got back on another one. And that's just human tendency. And when it comes to spiritual things, we shouldn't get on. As a preacher, I'm a roller coaster. I'm holding on for my life. And God gives lots of warnings. Don't get on. Don't get on. Stern warning. If you never rise above you will experience the enemy oppression because God will enable the enemies in your life to get you in a corner so that you can only look up to Him. Grasshoppers, locusts, ready to devour, ready to destroy. Haggai, in Haggai chapter 1, Haggai talks about it. Says, you put your things in a basket and God's or in a bag, but God has cut out the bottom of the bag. So you've got a bag and you keep putting stuff in it and you keep looking in the bag and the bag is empty because God cut the bottom out. Into a bag with holes, Haggai says. Because we think we can do it alone. We can't. We need God's help. Got holes in your pockets this morning? the government has a big hole in his pocket. The government thinks, so Mrs. Bishop was, I was saying to her, did you know that you pay upwards of $800 a month to rent to the county for living in your house? Now, we own the house, but that's property taxes, our property taxes, we pay them. And I figured them out what it was a month, and she didn't like that when I do that. And so what does the county, and I was out with Rick at McDonald's, and we got a receipt for a cup of coffee and a little thing, and there's McDonald's, at least the one down where Rick goes, lists out the different tax. And now, Fairfax County, because they don't have enough money, they have a two-meal tax. They have the one that is the regular tax, which is 4%, and they've added on a 6% meals tax. And so McDonald's, on the receipt down there, listed out as tax number one, 4%. That's what everybody knows we pay. And then the special Fairfax County tax, which is 6%, it's listed as tax number two. And it'd take 10. And Mrs. Bishop said, I'm sure if our property values went down, our taxes would go down. Mrs. Taverner, what do you think about that? Mrs. Taverner, like, yeah, not happening. They'd raise the rate, so they took the same amount. Because they've got, they don't have a money problem. They got a spending problem. They got a bag that is full of holes. Who gives somebody a bag that is full of holes? God does. Is Fairfax County going to turn to God? I don't think so. But we should. We should. I can't go it alone. I can't do it in my own strength. I need God's help. It is known as a year without a summer, called a volcanic winter, severe climate abnormalities. The summer temperatures in Europe were the coldest on record, coldest in 200 years. They had crop failures, they had food shortages. Say, preacher, what year was that? 1816. Following the 1815 eruption of Mount Tabor in the Dutch East Indies, which was followed by the 1814 Mayan eruption, which caused a dust cloud over the skies of the world, which caused the temperatures to drop and the crops to fail. And we say, global warming! And God says, no, 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 no. I'm putting you in a corner. Who sends that? God does. Can you see God? And then, verse 11, through the end of the text, can you see God using you? Dean, can you see God using you in your family, in your church, in your community to do something great for Him? But I would think with Dean, because I would say that, who am I? I'm a nobody here in Alexandria. Nobody, you want to use me? And God says, yes, I do. I want to use you. We would say with Gideon, why me? Why now? Why not somebody else? There's a lot of people more highly qualified than I am. And God says, no, I want to use you, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, I don't see that guy here. Where'd he go? You're that guy. No, not me. I'm a nobody. I'm of a poor family. And in the poor family, I am the bottom of the poor family. That's who God uses. You think of King David. Well, King David was a king. He was a shepherd. So much so, when the prophet came and said, I'm here to anoint the next king, Dad said, let's start at the biggest and the brightest and the best, and went down through all the kids. He said, all the kids are here. The prophet said, is this all of them? He said, well, there's one more scrawny little ruddy guy. We got him out in the back 40 keeping the sheep. And God said, go get him. What was his name? His name was David. God used a shepherd boy to kill a giant, empowered him to be a great warrior. And that's you.
mighty man of valor. Save Israel. Have not I sent thee? Will not I be with thee? We are like Gideon. We only see ourselves. But God sees your potential if you will just embrace God's divine power. The Soviet famine of 1930-1933, major grain-producing regions were hit. 5.7 to 8.7 million people died in the Soviet Union between 1930 and 1933 because of starvation. At the time, the Soviet leader, Stalin, decided they didn't need farmers, so he made war on the farmers. He was liquidating the farmers. There was arrest. There was deportations. He executed farmers. And then the farmers said, you know, we're going to get back at him. So they were killing off their livestock and destroying the crops, so he couldn't eat either, and a lot of people dying in the process. It is called, that Soviet famine is called genocide. For many, many years, they banned discussion to even talk about it until the Soviet Union opened up some of its records and these things came to light. And God just prints it. God said, children of Israel did evil. I gave them over to the Midianites. I got them in a corner. And then finally they looked up. I looked out over the congregation of the children of Israel, and I saw one person by the name of Gideon that nobody would have chosen to do anything in the world. And I knew I had my man, my woman, that would stand up and trust me and let me empower them and give me the praise and honor and glory. And I knew I had found that in Gideon. I knew I found that in a little shepherd boy named David. I knew I had found that in a young man named Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Ishike, or Zachary, or Earl, or Dean. Will you be that man? You bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, man, preacher, that's me. I'm in a corner. I'm desperate. I'm looking up because I've got no other place to look. But I don't want it to be shallow. I don't want it to be purposeless. I don't want it to be superficial. I am challenged today that every day of my life, I need to seek God and seek God's power. And that's my desire. And preacher, would you pray for me that God would help me to rely on Him every single day for my cooking, for my driving, for my work, for my labor. Preacher, that's my desire. Would you pray for me? God, help me to be true to that pledge. Father, I thank you for working in the hearts of your people. I pray that you would help us to day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, seek your help, seek your blessing, seek your power, to walk in by faith and not by sight, to walk in your strength and your wisdom, in your word. Pray that you'd help us to do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning and say, preacher, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Preacher, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart. I need to be saved. I know that. But I am not. But today is going to be that day. Preacher, pray for me. I need Christ. Slip your hand up. Hold it up for a moment. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Piano's playing. The altar is open. God bless you.